everyone, and the light of the most radiant one. This is Deanna speaking to you tonight. This Friday night, History of Nassara call, we welcome all of you to our circle. How fine that you have showed up once more, and that we are gathering around this virtual fire to share and to participate together as one family of light. So let us take a moment, and we always begin our calls with a meditation. So if you would just kindly find your place at the imaginary table, or perhaps it's in a beautiful valley surrounded by trees. You can hear the roaring of a stream nearby, the call of the evening birds as the sunset is close up at hand. And let us breathe deep into the beauty of this moment, and let us just set aside the day for a moment. Our concerns, the worries that we have been thinking about, contemplating, and let us breathe together. Let's start with the breath. So let us take a big breath and inhale deeply, feeling the breath go through every cell, receiving the life prana of light and love that is always in the ethers, waiting for us to participate and partake of. And then gently release and let go and blow out. And let us do this again, once more, breathing in deeply, feeling our connection to this circle, to the earth, to Father Sky, and to each other. It always helps me to put my left hand on my heart and acknowledge the heart chakra and move my energies into that sacred place for a moment. Take another deep breath. Feeling the love of your being swell up within you. And with your right side, send that love around the circle, the great circle, that we have formed in consciousness, in our mind's eye, in our imagination. And then receive that energy swiftly coming in on the left. And feel it go round and round the circle. And now deepening, becoming more full, greater love. We send some of that love into the center of the circle, creating a mighty pillar of light, of electric blue and violet fire. And in the center, the most exquisite ruby fuchsia color of the violet fire. Feel it move down your legs and into the Earth Mother, meeting the Earth Mother's beautiful cobalt blue sun. Feel yourself anchored to this magnificent planet. And we acknowledge her labor pains and what she goes through every single day to make it possible for all of us to be here. And we love her fiercely. And we thank her in deepest gratitude for allowing us to live upon her and walk in grace and walk in beauty. We thank you, Earth Mother, our true mother, who is moving towards the harvest now. The fields of grain are being harvested in this area. You can smell the wheat dust in the air. You can see the trees begin to change. Perhaps in your area you're witnessing the same thing. As we in the northern hemisphere move towards winter and those in the southern hemisphere move towards summer and spring. We acknowledge the passing of the season, this preparation for fall and the fall equinox, which is coming very shortly. And now let us take a moment and let's turn our attention towards the heavens, to Father Sky, and to the energies of spirit and all of those beings who nurture us, the great brotherhoods of light, the star nations, the Davic kingdoms, our interdimensional teachers and guides, and our spiritual councils. We welcome you all to our circle tonight and thank you for coming and being a part of this energy, this dynamic energy that we are all participating in. And we place in the center of the circle, we take a moment, and we silently place the names in our heart of those who need our prayers tonight, those who might be suffering, who might be hungry, who might feel so alone, or who have lost a loved one, or who have a sick family member or friend that they are praying for. So we acknowledge that process and we place those names of those beings, whether they be four-legged ones or two-legged ones or whole countries. We wrap them in our arms of support and we say that we do care. We pass on that caring. Every moment in our day, we pray for this planet. Pray for peace. And we know to pray for peace, we have to be the peace. We can't just pray for it. We have to acknowledge it and be that which we are calling into form. So we understand the responsibility that is ours when we undertake prayer or we burn a candle for those we love. These are the most amazing times to be alive on this planet, and we are so grateful to be here and to witness all of this, to have the information that is being provided by our White Knights and our Faction 3 beings. All the ones who are listening in tonight and supporting these calls, we are grateful for Taranala and all their work and everything that they do every week, year in, year out, for 20 years, 20-some plus years now, to enlighten the world and prepare us for this time as we witness the full activation of Nisara. And prepare for that, what that means in our lives. And so we feel responsible for this harvest of abundance that is coming, this harvest of truth, of justice that is so needed by our planet and so needed by all of us. So we thank all of those beings who are working diligently behind the scenes, and some of them in front of the guns, who every day put their life in harm's way on behalf of freedom's holy flame. And with that thought, I would like to read some sacred words to you tonight to just help those energies take form in us. And perhaps you can feel the power of these words in your life. The first thing I would like to read is the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23. Beloved, you are my shepherd, and I shall not want. You cradle me in green pastures. You lead me beside the still waters, and you restore my soul. You guide me in the pathways of righteousness, for you are righteous. And yea, though we walk through the valleys of shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff comfort us. For you spread a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and you soothe our heads with oil. Our cup runs over with gratitude. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And from the Torah, these words, you are holy, for I, your God, the Lord God of your being, is holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, nor gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave something for the poor, for the animal and the alien. For you are holy, and I, the Lord God of your being, who dwells within, am also holy. You shall not steal, nor cheat, nor lie to one another. You must not take a false oath in my name, for you are holy, and I, the Lord God of your being, am holy. You shall not defraud, nor rob. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until the morning. For you are holy, and I, the Lord God of your being, am holy. You must not curse a deaf person, nor put obstacle in the way of those who are blind. For you are holy, and I, the Lord God of your being, am holy. You shall not be guilty of injustice, neither showing partiality to the poor, nor adhering to the powerful, but judging fairly. For you are holy, and I, the Lord God of your being, am holy. You shall not play the part of a talebearer against your people. You shall not avenge yourself, nor bear a grudge, but love yourself and your neighbor as you do yourself. For I am eternal, the Lord God of your being am eternal. You are eternal. And that was based on the words of Leviticus 19. So with those words, may we remember who we are and what we have come to do and what our purpose is, and let us do it together joyfully. This is the most exquisite time, these few days where this Pluto trine is taking hold until the ninth, is just absolutely delicious. So drink it up in joy. Saturate yourself. Meditate, take a walk in the woods, feel your holiness, because we are preparing now for great justice to pass over the land so that peace can come and dwell on this earth forever. I love you, and I pass a talking stick to beloved Carolina Rainbird. Namaste, everybody.
Thank you, Deanna, for those good words. We're so grateful for...
You're welcome.
Okay. And so here I am to do the housekeeping, and we're doing pretty good. We're staying afloat. We need $300 each week, and this week we need $352, so we're just 52 short from last week, and $300. So there we go. We can each pitch in a little bit and get this done. We're so grateful for all of you, for all of your contributions, and it's easy to do. So if you haven't contributed, let's start. Every little bit helps. So the way to do that is you can go to bbsradio.com and do this on the Internet. Click on Radio Station 2, and you see all the icons for all the shows on Station 2. Three of them are ours. One of them is the Stargate Roundtable with Marita, and the Hard News Call on Friday nights with Tara and Rama, and then there's an icon for the History of Nisera Call on Saturdays with Tara and Rama. So any one of those icons will take you to a place where your contribution will be gratefully accepted and applied to our account there. So the other way, you can take a check or a money order and send it in the mail, put it in an envelope, and address it to BBS Network, Incorporated, 5167 Toyon Lane, T as in Tom, O-Y-O-N as in Nancy, Toyon Lane, and that's in Paradise, California. And I think you know how to spell Paradise. And so that zip code there in Paradise is 95969, and again, 95969. And put Attention Don on the envelope and write a little memo that this is for Tara and Rama and Marita's shows. And that's a good way to do it as well, and no extra money gets taken out for the banking process. So we like that way, and it works. So either way works, and we're grateful for all of your contributions, and we are grateful for all that BBS Radio does for us and all the archives, and we know we're getting a good deal, and we're creating something as we midwife this new age into our presence. So we like that. Lots of gratitude to Penny as well for all of her diligent notes and for, I can't remember her name because it's different, our webmaster. But Tara knows, and she'll make that right. Anyway, Tara and Raman have needs as well, and they depend on our gifts to meet these needs. And so this week they need $400 for a bill, and that's probably bills with their computer work and their utilities. And they also need a couple $100 for food, so they're looking for some major donations for their living expenses right now. So as you're able to make these donations, you will be rewarded heartily from the side of light. As we give, we are, in this way, this is an opportunity for us to be blessed as well. So thank you for your contributions. Thank you for those big enough to make a difference contributions. Thank you for a commitment to this work and to this way of supplying support where it is needed. And may your lives be blessed more and more and more. So the ways that you can contribute to Tara and Rama is you can go to the website and look for Rama's PayPal button on the homepage and just above the blog section. That website address is http://2013 rainbowroundtable.name.com. And then also you can send a check or a money order through the mail in the same way we did as a BDS network. You can send it to Ram D. Berkowitz, R-A-M, D as in David, Berkowitz, B as in boy, E-R-K-O-W-I-T-Z as in zebra. And that address is 1704-B as in boy, 1704-B, Llano Street, L-L-A-N-O, Street number 249. And that's in Santa Fe, New Mexico. The zip there is 87505. As you're sending something, please email them at this email address so they know that to expect it. And that address is Coran, K-O-R-A-N, 999 at Comcast.net. And then as you would like to make a phone contact, you can call Marita at 317-773-0061. So that's all the ways to make that contact and make that contribution. So we're really grateful for any of you who can make a steady commitment and for Tara and Rama and be dependable that way, that you might think about, consider doing that way, that would be appreciated. We are really grateful for all of you who are contributing all that you do towards this, towards what we're working with, with this Nacera and the Change of the Ages and our Ascension Path. And thank you. Thank you for all the ways that you show up in your life. And lots of gratitude to all the ones, all the white knights and all of the masters who are, and star beings who are working on this project as well. We're very grateful for all of the efforts and for the success, and grateful for the new age to take place in a good way. So I think that's all. 13 thank yous and honey in the heart. And I pass this talking stick to you, Tara and Rama. Greetings. We're grateful for your lives. I can't hear you yet.
Greetings.
Okay, everybody. We're just getting all kinds of things together. Wild kitties in the middle. Okay, here, hold this for a second, Rama. Turn it this way. Okay.
Greetings, everyone.
Yes, and we really are grateful for
everything that's happening right now and all of what has been contributed and more.
And just put your hand on it. You have to squish hard. Okay, go ahead. Okay. So all I know is that today,
oh my God, what a day.
Mr. Horror Story Poroshenko got the living liver scared out of him, and he declared a ceasefire.
Yeah.
And Rama maneuvered his telephone. He played with the numbers, and he got to talk to the king of Egypt about it.
Yeah, I actually had to call him at Herod's department store.
Oh, well, that's not hard to figure out.
Well, it is when you're in the States. And
well, you must have figured something out to not have to pay for it on that line.
That's right.
Oh, so then you did play with the numbers.
Yeah, let's just say, you know, being able to surf the web has many miracles. And I can just say that we are in those final few nanoseconds at the end of this cosmic story, and this 2013-20 cycle that we're in, there are so many massive changes going on with the bodies, with the atoms, with everything that we're touching, feeling, holding, experiencing. The King of Egypt shared with me, these guys are gasping with their last dying breaths, as it's been said.
Yeah, I want to kind of go fast so we could play this Tom Hartman thing. It's 26 minutes, so we got about 3 minutes. So let's just do that, and we'll talk more when we get on the conference call line about things. So this is big.
Yeah.
What happened here, because yesterday he was just, you know, having a killing spree, and NATO was lying, and, you know, Penny sent us this little message where it proves that NATO was lying, and that was fake evidence, and it was the European group, OSCE, that came up with that. The what's the OSCE? It's the name of the observers from the Organization for Security and Cooperation in Europe. And they registered absolutely no troops, no ammunition, no weapons crossing the Russian-Ukrainian border over the past 2 weeks. And, I mean, dunce caps on all. Dunce caps on all. And between that, getting caught from the European sector, and you know that the leadership in the European sector over there that are members of NATO are acting like that didn't happen.
Right.
So somebody did it. And then these Peshats said, you know, we know how to put you where the sun don't shine. Deal with it.
That's right.
Have fun.
And they were about 13 feet tall.
Yeah. And then there's a lot of denial that continues to go on in Washington, as the Washingtons have overlords. And so, you know, you might want to talk to someone about ET, and there won't be a bit of recognition to be able to hear the truth about it. And it's because, you know, getting into Washington and dealing with what you're rubbing shoulders with will kill you.
Yeah.
And then there's an hour special here that's been on now for this last hour almost. And it's called The Cost of News. And they're going over all the journalists that have been killed in Iraq and in Syria.
And Afghanistan.
And in Afghanistan and in Libya and all kinds of places, even like Somalia and Sudan and all over the place. And in Russia, too, and in Europe. And then over here,
that's,
you know,
right,
Michael Hastings got murdered.
Thank you.
And Matt Taibbi talked to Rama with Naomi Prince and
Naomi Klein.
And all of them said, you know, that, well, Matt Taibbi in particular is going to expose Pentagon Stanley McChrystal and
General Betraeus,
yet he's going to expose why they murdered him. Why they murdered Michael, those two had him murdered. And the reason was is because every detail of evidence about what happened at 9/11 was in his hands. And he got this information through the female lawyer of Julian Assange, who passed it on to him.
That's
and
right.
He was ready to
blow
announce
the whistle.
It. And he called her a couple of hours before they killed him and said, hey, somebody's on my trail.
Yeah.
And, you know, then they killed him by burning him alive in that automobile. And that's all I want to say. All I want to say is that all of these things now, let's keep our whistleblowers in the circle of support. And let's talk about something that's very wonderful. And let's go put this on right now. We're going to play this Conversations with Great Minds, because the mycelium in mushrooms can heal the immune system of the planet. That's really important.
This is what Terrence McKenna and Timothy Leary and Ramdas were talking about back in the 60s and the 70s. It's right behind that door. But I can just say that this is very awesome what this man has to say concerning the consciousness of mushrooms, because they filter down through planetary systems. They travel on the solar winds.
With Paul Stamets. Paul is an inventor, researcher, entrepreneur, and has been a practicing mycologist for over 30 years. He has discovered and co-authored 4 new species of mushrooms and pioneered numerous techniques in the field of edible and medicinal mushroom cultivation. Paul was named a 2014 Invention Ambassador by the American Association for the Advancement of Science and received the highly acclaimed 2013 NAMA, North American Mycology Association, award for expanding the field of mycology for both amateurs and professionals. Paul's latest book, Mycelium Running, How Mushrooms Can Help Save the World, talks about the planetary healing powers of mycelium. Paul joins us now from San Francisco. Paul, welcome. Great to have you with us.
Honored to be here.
Thank you. You've got some props there with you. You have mushrooms with you. You want to tell us about them?
Well, sure. I brought 3 different mushrooms with me. These are polypore mushrooms. They're also called wood conchs. So they're more perennial. This is one of the rarest mushrooms in North America. It only grows in the old growth forests. It's called agaricon. This mushroom has been used by humans for over 2,000 years. It used to be prevalent in Europe, but since they cut down the trees, they lost the habitat. This mushroom was the subject of research that we submitted to the BioShield biodefense program after 9/11, and was found to be a source of very, very potent antiviral compounds active against pox and flu viruses. This mushroom here is called turkey tail, and we had a successful $2.2 million NIH breast cancer clinical trial, and this mushroom was found to be very potent in upregulating the immune system, and in combination with chemotherapy enhanced the positive effects of chemotherapy. And then one of my favorite mushrooms is this one called amadou, and my hat is made from amadou. And this mushroom is called the tinder conch. It allowed for the portability of fire. And our ancestors, not too long ago, you didn't have Bic lighters and matches, and this would help keep the clan alive, because the firekeeper of the tribe had a very important role to carry fire. And there's no doubt that we all came from Africa, and we went north, we found something new called winter, and this mushroom allowed for the portability of fire and helped keep our ancestors alive.
Remarkable. So, Paul, let me start at the beginning. What got you into mycology, into the study of the study of mushrooms, the science of mushrooms?
Well, I was always attracted to that which was forbidden, and I was always curious of people's strong reactions about mushrooms. And it speaks to the fact that, you know, most mushrooms are fleshy mushrooms. They're very temporary. They're in the visual viewscape for a few days, 4 or 5 days, and then they disappear. And mushrooms that can kill you, that can feed you, that can cure you, that can get you high, something that's so potent like that, but we have such a limited experience with them compared to animals and plants. We have a long exposure. We have lots of time to learn their properties. And these other mushrooms come and disappear very, very quickly. So there was an area of science that was understudied, and yet most people may not know that 40% of the biomass of soils is fungal, and 70% of soils, approximately the microbes in soils, are also fungal. So these are the very foundation of the food web, and these mycelial networks are fine, cobwebby-like membranes that permeate all landscapes, And these are called the fruit bodies, like an apple is to an apple tree. This is the reproductive structure. So they surface and they produce these mushrooms, and spores come and fly around, and then they quickly disappear. These, on the other hand, are more perennial. And so our ancestors have had a longer history of experience with them, and so we know a lot more about them.
Hmm. What is mycelium?
Mycelium is the fine cobwebby substance, and anyone listening can go out to find a piece of stick on the ground and or a piece of wood and tip it over. You'll see mycelium. It's a network of fine cells, and these networks can be incredibly large. The largest organism in the world known so far is a mycelial mat in eastern Oregon of a honey mushroom, 2,200 acres in size. And yet they're only one cell wall thick. On the other side of the cell wall are hundreds of millions of other microbes trying to consume it. And yet this thing, these mycelial networks can be vast, and they connect the forests, and they're really a form of Earth's natural internet, and they bidirectionally move nutrients to support plant communities.
Do they, in addition to nutrients, do they communicate? I've read about, you know, trees communicating with each other by releasing the equivalent of pheromones or hormones or chemicals that are like screens, essentially.
Excellent. Excellent question. And there's been a number of research projects, and it gives me somewhat, I'm a little sad about this, that we're just discovering this now. But through the mycorrhizal fungi that join the root zones, if a plant is being attacked by an insect or there's other type of other type of predation, then via the mycelium, it alerts the adjacent plants that there's a predator on the horizon. So these are essential communication networks as well as nutritional networks.
Wow, so it very much is like the internet, or even better, because the internet doesn't nourish us unless we, I guess, you know, order a pizza online. What do mushrooms and their structure demonstrate about the interconnectedness of nature, Paul?
Well, you know, we live in a very fragile ecosystem. We are here today because of very smart choices on the evolutionary path. I'm Paul Stamets, but I'm 10 trillion bacterial cells to 1 trillion approximately human cells. Now, the bacterial cells, the mass is only 1 or 2 pounds of bacteria in us, you know, relative to my weight. But it speaks to the fact that we live in communities of microbes, as does the soil, as do all plants. And so guilds of microbes have allied with each other, cooperating, saying, if you help me, I will help you. And so these large communities have established themselves in the ecosystems. And so we are a community. Our plants are based on communities. And as we lose biodiversity, we are facing some very big challenges. The food webs are being eroded underneath our feet, and we have very little knowledge. One of the examples I like to give, there was an asteroid that came by the Earth yesterday, 60 feet in diameter, not seen until just the last moment. Well, if there's an asteroid impact coming at us in 12 months, all the nations of the world would gather together to try to divert that asteroid. Well, we do have a proverbial asteroid coming at us very quickly. We're entered into 6X, the sixth greatest extinction event known in the history of life on this planet. We have approximately 8.3 million species of organisms on this planet. We're losing about 30,000 species per year. Well, in 100 years, that's more than a third of the biodiversity of this ecosystem that's given us life. As we dismantle the ecosystem underneath our feet, we are jeopardizing not only all sorts of other organisms, but ourselves. And this is something that I think that people really need to focus on, the biology of the soils, which we have very preliminary knowledge of. We have all the sexy animals like, you know, giraffes and elephants and tigers and lions and bears. Of course, we know a lot about those, but the microbes we know very, very little about.
You say that there is a mycological solution for this sixth extinction. What is that?
Well, we suffer from overpopulation. I think everybody agrees with that. With overpopulation, we have habitats being destroyed and we lose biodiversity. We have a pollution and we have climate change. These are all stressors on the ecosystem. And as we lose our organic debris and our humus and our soils, we're dismantling the food webs that give us life. The fungi break down plant material and render more nutrients to other adjacent plants. And the decomposition cycles spin off all sorts of nutrient cycles that give rise to myriad populations of organisms that help the biodiversity. The more biodiversity is biosecurity. The more biodiversity ecosystem is, the better it is able to respond to catastrophia, to human impacts, to pollution impacts. And as we erode the soil system, we only have 10% of the wood debris in the forest now than we did just a few hundred years ago. So 90% of that soil has been denatured, and the ecosystem now is being stressed out. And the role of nature is that when a organism exceeds the carrying capacity of its ecosystem, then diseases spread. And so now we have entered into a period of viral storms. We have massive amounts of pollution. We have water quality issues. We have water wars that are developing. And this is because the mycelium holds water in the soil. And most people don't realize this, but when this wood is decomposed, a major byproduct of wood decomposing is water. And so the mycelium nourishes and gives water to the ecosystem to the benefit of the myriad other organisms. And this is, it's an all hands on deck moment. We really need to step to the forefront and be able to develop biodiverse agriculture, not monoculture. We need to reinvest in the biodiversity of the ecosystem, because ultimately that's the safest route for us.
How do we do that?
Well, we do that by putting wood chips on the ground, by gardening, by planting diverse species in our landscapes, by trying to avoid going into monoculture agricultural systems, by engaging permacultural models. And I'd like to recommend everybody that they join a mycological society. The mother society is called the North American Mycological Association. It's a nonprofit. It's namyco.org, namyco.org. You join one of those, the North American Mycological Association, and they can help steer you to all sorts of other experts. And it's tons of fun. You go out, it's like an Easter egg hunt for adults and for children. Indeed, many elderly adults have told me their favorite memories are being with their family when they were kids hunting mushrooms. You're away from the phone, you're away from the business, you have direct communication with your parents, and you have that eureka moment, which is an endorphin rush. And when you find something in the woods that's just, you know, so rare or so wonderful or so delicious, you know, you're rewarded. And it's really enticing. It's a wonderful lifestyle. I highly recommend it to everybody.
Wow. You're the inventor of the Life Box. What is that?
Life Box was my reinvention of the cardboard box to try to, we all have too many cardboard boxes and we ship them. The delivery system's already been paid for. So I impregnated sheets of cardboard with beneficial fungi and seeds. And so as every box that could be shipped, ostensibly could be an ecological footprint to reestablish a forest. And so my idea was to reforest, you know, the world through life boxes, since there is no additional weight. And then I'll teach kids about biodiversity. They can grow the trees. And then when they're grandparents, they can walk into a forest that was planted by a life box when they were a kid. And they can teach their children generationally about the importance of reforestation.
Wow. Is this a product that's out there right now?
The product is out there right now, but it's been a labor of love. And it's something that has been limping along, and I've got lots of excited people about it. But the bottom line is that the purchasers of and these large companies, they want to compete against a plain brown cardboard box.
Right. Yeah, that's a tough one. We'll pick up this conversation right after this break. More Great Minds with Paul Stamets. Paul has been a practicing mycologist for over 30 years. He's discovered four new species of mushrooms and pioneered numerous techniques in the field of edible and medicinal mushroom cultivation. Paul's latest book, Mycelium Running, How Mushrooms Can Help Save the World, talks about the planetary healing powers of mycelium. Let's get back to it. Paul, you've talked about universal truths in nature. What are some of these truths?
Well, the ability to adapt to change is the wedge of evolution, and it's really important that you're able to adapt very quickly and intelligently. Network-based organisms, which is what mycelium is, has the ability to constantly change according to circumstances. When the mycelium grows out, in the width of this table here, there can literally be millions of end branchings that are constantly forking, and the nuclei stream to the tips. And if there is there's a new toxin, a new food source, a new insect, a new piece of wood, a new potential food source, if there's a reassortment of nuclei, a new enzyme can be produced and digest that potential food source. If that happens, then the network is information flows backwards into the mother mycelium. And so these are learning membranes. They're sentient, they're aware, they're highly adaptive. So the universal truths that I see in nature is the organization of the universe, dark matter and dark energy, mycelium, neurons, our brain, are all based on these vast networks that have multiple pathways. Should one of them get interrupted, there's an alternative pathway, as opposed to a linear system. If there's an interruption, then the organism could be killed or stopped. So the adaptiveness of network design is something that I think we'll find pervasive throughout the universe. I believe that, this is my own personal belief, I grew up in a highly religious environment, but my personal belief is matter begets life. Life is first single organisms become strings, strings then fork, chains are produced, membranes are produced, and this is the way of life, I think, throughout the cosmos. We'll find network-based organisms elsewhere in the universe. This is not an accident. I think this is just the way of life.
I think you're absolutely right. How are humans, I mean, most people know that we have a relationship with bacteria, if nothing other than seeing ads on TV for probiotics. But going beyond bacteria to fungi, or am I pronouncing that correctly?
There's four correct pronunciations. All of them are correct.
Okay, so. Great. Thank you. How are humans interrelated with mushrooms?
Well, excellent question. Well, we diverged from fungi about 650 million years ago. In fact, a group of scientists, 23 of them, published an article about 3 years ago erecting a new super kingdom called a Pisthakanta. A Pisthakanta joins fungi and animals together. We have a more common ancestry with fungi than we do with any other kingdom. In fact, it can be said that our ancestors were proto-fungal. We evolved from the very, very same ancestors that our modern fungi have evolved from. And we exhale carbon dioxide, so do fungi. We inhale oxygen, so do fungi. Our best antibiotics against bacteria come from fungi. But we have very few good antifungal antibiotics because we're so closely related as eukaryotic organisms to our fungal ancestors. So that's some examples, but it's very interesting. And as we selected out the microbiome of bacteria that makes us healthy, fungal networks have done the same in nature. So they predispose populations of bacteria and other organisms that help the plant communities to give rise to plants in the forest that create the debris fields that feed the mycelium. These are deterministic in their organization, and they select communities that benefit their own progeny. So this is a really something that's so important for us to understand. Is biodiversity is biosecurity. And we are here today because of the biodiversity that we have. And when you take antibiotics, you not only kill the bacterium or the infectious organism that you're targeting, but you also massively disrupt the microflora in your gut. And so this is why the rampant use of antibiotics is causing all sorts of downstream medical implications that are very, very serious.
You mentioned eukaryotic. What does that mean?
Eukaryotic organisms are what we are. We have a nucleus, and that defines what a eukaryote is that our DNA is inside of a nucleus.
Uh-huh.
And a mitochondria.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, essentially two nuclear. You quote from you, I believe habitats and inhabitants share immune systems, and mycelium is the cellular bridge that governs the two. Can you explain that?
Well, this is what I'm saying, is that the habitats do have immune systems, and the healthy habitats speaks to their healthy immunity. When we insult them with a pollutant or a toxin, then the mycelium has to react and decompose those toxins, or else the population that it hosts is in jeopardy, and its own progeny is also in jeopardy. So mycelium is a cellular bridge that connects all landscapes. All plants are part fungi. Basically, 90% of all plants are part fungi. This was not known until just recently, when biologists would constantly see these fungi under the microscope and wondering, well, how is this possible? And now we know that the endophytic fungi that grow inside of trees, inside of plants, inside of grasses, give a host defense and resistance against pathogens and parasites. And so again, this speaks to these very complex guilds and communities of cooperators that cooperate together in order to forestall pathogens from sweeping into the landscape and changing the very nature of that landscape. You know, we're the biggest walking catastrophe on this planet, and we inflict damage. The problem that we face today is the xenobiotic, the artificial toxins that are being created by humans. Never in the history of evolution has there been any experience of this. There are tens of thousands of new pollutants and toxins. The ecosystem is under assault. Whether its immune system can be able to mitigate all these different pollutants at once is a very, very challenging question. And I'm afraid that the ecosystems are not going to be able to react fast enough unless we start to mitigate the outflow of toxins that are having all this collateral damage.
Biomimicry is it's kind of an in vogue word. Explain what it means and how it applies to our relationship with mushrooms.
Well, biomimicry speaks to the fact that by one of the best examples is the invention of Velcro, and the invention of Velcro and lots of other things we know about today are modeled after nature. And the biomimicry is the scientists now and NACVAC industry looking at how natural systems have evolved to take care of many of these problems that we're facing. I came up with a term, not a big giant leap in logic here, but called mycomimicry. And the idea of creating network systems based on our knowledge of how mycelium works and setting up the biosphere and these microbial populations is something I think is also very, very useful for us. You know, this is where a problem that we have, science is, and the computer sciences and in astrophysics, we know extremely little about soil biology. Good luck going to Mars. You're going to have to try to grow. You know how to create soil? Almost no scientists know how to do that unless they have nature as an inoculum that we can transfer a native soil and create soil. But creating a soil from a test tube is not possible because the organisms are what we call immunologically naive. That is the baby in the bubble syndrome. If you're not, this is why kids, it's encouraged that kids play in dirt. Their immune system needs to be having experiences of these microbes so it can upregulate the antibodies and become immunologically educated. This is the same as this is true with soil systems. We can't create soil on other planets with the biodiversity that we have seen here on this planet to give us life. And so I think rather than going into the stars, we better stay home and focus on this beautiful planet that we have right now because it is a jewel. We can use it as a model, but if we lose the ecosystems, we've lost the model for being able to populate other planets in the universe.
What are the practical steps that we could be taking right now to use mushrooms to address global warming?
Well, that's a really good question. The mycelium, as it builds the humus, I gave a talk at TED, and Al Gore came up to me afterwards and said, "You taught me something I didn't know." I thought, well, I was going to respond to that in a sarcastic way, but the soil, as it builds up the humus in the soil, the carbon is being sequestered into the soil biosphere. It's not being liberated into the atmosphere. The mycelium produces cold carbon dioxide, but the mycelium is about 85% carbohydrates. It's extremely heavy in carbon. And then as the soil debris and the wood debris builds up in the ecosystem, the carbon bank is being built as well. So you're not liberating this into the atmosphere. You're building a carbon bank within the soil. So the practical things that people can do is don't throw away your wood chips and your grass clipping, and your grass clippings, and then you bring in fertilizer. You know, you need to decompose that material in situ in your landscape and building up the biosphere in your ecosystem.
Okay. We'll finish the last little bit when we come back, but to this moment we're going to be heading to our conference call line. And there's the new number is, sorry, everybody. The new number is 21, no, where is it? 860-970-0300. And then the PIN code tonight is the same. It's 232323#. We'll see you on the top of the next hour back here on BBS Radio, best radio in the universe, and for an hour on the conference line. Sat Nam.